Good morning. So for those who are going to be listening on the website later, God bless you. And we just pray Jesus' healing on your bodies and your hearts. We have had an enormous number of, for the size that we are as a church, a lot of amazingly hard things. Like Jeremy just had surgery. He was back here. He came up and played the drums. That was a blessing. And Thelma is still recovering from colon surgery. She had cancer. And my wife is now down in Oregon. My sister-in-law, her brother's wife, has cancer in the hospital. We've just had Cameron lost her mom this week. And she's been, her mom is just a sweetheart, wonderful lady. And anyway, there's just been a lot of, I've missed several things. I'm sure there's just been a lot. And it just feels like to me, that, you know, it's a time for the church to draw really close to the Lord and to connect to Him in a deep way so that not only can we understand what's happening around us, but He can heal us, He can comfort us with the losses that we have in things. And with that in mind, I'm going to talk about this morning how God wants us to worship Him. Now, I'm doing this on purpose. We're skipping out of the Romans series just for probably a couple Sundays because Sean will be here next Sunday preaching, hopefully. But I just felt like I needed to prepare the church. We're an interesting church in that we really seek God's presence, and I think we do a pretty good job of it. And He honors what our attempts are to bring His presence in. But not everybody understands what we're doing and why we're doing it and even what happens sometimes. And I feel like this sermon will be a really nice theological framework and foundation for us as a church. Some of you might know this. Some of you have been worshiping and worshiping deeply for years and never had heard it said like this before. So I feel like I told Keziah to tell the worship team to either be here or listen to it online. I've never told anybody to do that before. But I want us all on the same page and flowing and doing what the Lord's doing. So there's a couple key verses here. One is John 4:24, when Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, He said, God is a spirit, and they worship Him. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our text today, other text today, and the one I'm going to focus on is in Philippians chapter 3, and it's verse 3, and it says this, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And I think this is very important for us to catch as Christians, that there, a true worship to God has to be done His way. He's already told us what He wants. And so many times we miss it. So many times we fail to understand that God, through Jesus Christ, revealed to us that He wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And I'm going to say some stuff I've never said from the pulpit before this week about this. And if it shocks or surprises you, okay. I've been praying that all of us deal with this well, because I think there's some new ideas and thoughts here. Every Christian has one clear calling and one primary purpose, one duty, and that duty should be a joy, a complete relief and release of joy in us. And that duty is, we're called to live and breathe, and everything that we do, we're here to worship God. It's what we're going to do throughout all of eternity. And so every church has to ask itself this question, and I think we should ask ourselves this question regularly. And the question is this: how can our services lead people into a spirit-led worship? Because nothing from the flesh pleases the Father. Nothing. And so I've asked Keziah and our worship leaders to consider this question: how can our services lead people into the spirit-led worship experience? And we have to start with the idea of understanding what worship is. What is worship? What's point number one? He already knows. So point number one is this: we worship God in the spirit. The Greek word here means that those who serve, these are people who serve under the impulse of the Spirit of God. And so when we start to look for folks to lead worship, we have to have Spirit-filled and Spirit-led people leading the congregation into worship, because it's actually something that's not done in the flesh. It's done and it's led by the Spirit of God Himself. That's going to lead to some strange things that we need to consider today and some questions we need to answer. True worship is in the Spirit, or to say it more clearly, by the Spirit of God. So if you get somebody up front in a Christian gathering who spent hours and hours researching their favorite songs so that they could perform them for you, and they were great songs, they could even be the best ones ever written, or even some of your favorites, but you could actually go through an entire worship service going clank. It could just be a clunker, because God wanted something done that they didn't do. They were in the flesh when they wrote the set. You know, not that that's ever happened here. I don't even think it ever has. I doubt it. You know, but I'm just saying that can happen, and I think I've seen it. I think I've seen it. And so true worship in the Spirit is by the Spirit of God. There's two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated into our English word, the word worship. The first one is proskuneo, which means to adore or give reverence to. This refers to the condition of our heart. We come into a place where we as a Christian community are here to honor God and adore Him, for He alone is worthy. You know, we could just break into song, although I think I blew my voice out during worship. Might be a good thing, because I might have sung during the sermon, and that's not always a great thing. So what this does is it refers to the condition of somebody's heart. When Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He didn't just say that to say it. He meant it. And so worship by its nature has in it a heart adoration and acknowledgement to God that He is awesome in every way. He's good all the time. The second word that we find translated as our word worship in the Greek is latruontes, and it means service. This is the word that we find in chapter 3, verse 3 in Philippians, our key text. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. That means serve God in the Spirit. It's an issue of us coming into public worship with the attitude of, we are not only going to adore You as because you're great in all Your ways, but we're here to serve You, not ourselves. And so both words are used in the context of Spirit-led and Spirit-controlled worship. Point B, worship is the true response to and or preparation for the preached word. I'm going to say this again because we have a lot of people. In fact, I may be emailing friends and telling them to listen to this. You're all over the place. We have a lot of people who think that worship is the beginning and end of everything. And we don't need the word preached. We'll just worship, God will show up, and we'll have a good time, and that's all that's necessary. I'm telling you, worship is the true response to and or preparation for the preached word. How do I get that? How does God want to be worshiped? In spirit and in truth. Okay, so hang in there with me. Some of you are looking at me like, oh, brother. This is important, what we're doing right now. This is important to God. This is an extension of worship right here. And so in Acts 2:42, we are told this, and that might have been the greatest worship service ever, by the way, if you think it through. They waited and waited on the Lord, and then He showed up powerfully, and the church was formed. I think that wins. Anyway, it says this about the Acts church waiting on the Lord and then the Spirit coming. It says, and they continued steadfastly, what's the first thing? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. The preached word was actually central, and the other things were a response to it. That is the picture of the flow that we get in the establishment of the church. Point number two, the role of the Holy Spirit in worship. A, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So spirit comes first in this. In the worship services, the worship in the Spirit prepares our minds and hearts to receive God's Word. I hate trying to walk into a situation where I'm the speaker and there's been no worship in front of me. It's hard. The atmosphere hasn't changed. How many of you wish when you read the news or watch the news that God would just show up astoundingly and change that situation? I think it happens to many of us most of the time, right? Did you know you're atmosphere changers? When we came and gathered today in unity and we started pulling on heaven, giving God glory for who he was, what happened in here? The atmosphere changed, didn't it? Many of you could feel it, experience it, sense it in some way. And many of you just know in your knowers, yeah, when we come together and worship God, he's seated present here with us according to his word in the midst of our praise. He is literally seated among us. And you know that from the word, you know that just from experience. And I'm telling you that we can change atmospheres by worshiping God, because he will come. And in fact, he told us in the word that where two or three are gathered in his name, he's present. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? Liberty, freedom. Looking around the room. Okay, we're good. Jane and I met this week with a person, I guess, ran into Jane in the parking lot. Anyway, we met, long story short, a man brought a woman who's got cancer and also was demonized and asked Jane and I to help. So we did. And it's like we're in this, we're in their back room with her son and this gentleman, I don't know, goes to the Catholic Church. Anyway, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where two or three are gathered, there is liberty. I just believe with my whole heart when we prayed for her, because there weren't any manifestations. They'd been having manifestations. There weren't any. I just think we prayed through for some things, and we cleaned the house out, and she had some peace. Her breathing was labored when we first started. It wasn't when we finished. You know, there's just things that happen where the presence of the Lord comes that are healing, it's deliverance, it's freeing to us. And that's what happens when we worship. All of a sudden, I'm not saying we get just crazy, although we have, but things loosen up inside of us. The cares of the world start drifting away in the midst of God or the presence of God. And so God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Spirit of God prepares our minds and hearts to receive the word. And it's the Spirit that brings about a change of heart and enables us to continue in the apostolic doctrine or the preaching of the word. The second piece on B is we need to discuss the role of truth. Truth in Christian doctrine, as revealed in the Word of God, is proof and guarantee that a person is actually in the Spirit and not in their flesh. It means that there's a plumb line that measures or tests actions which are allegedly in the Spirit, but which in fact are not. And so one of the things that the Word of God is for is a proof text for us to be able to measure what's happening around us, so we don't have to be afraid that something weird's going to happen and we're going to get hurt and we're going to get fooled by the devil, etc. In fact, I think it's kind of ludicrous that so many of us fear being deceived or whatever when we're seeking to walk in the Spirit, because God himself told us in Luke chapter 11 that if we are seeking the Holy Spirit, we're not going to get a scorpion or a snake. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit. He promises us that. And we have the Word of God to measure things that we need to measure. And a lot of things take time. The Word of God says you know things by their fruit. So sometimes fruit takes a little bit of time, doesn't it? You know, so anyway, the truth keeps worship from going off the railroad tracks. Years ago, we had Larry Randolph here, and he said, you need the engine or the train and the tracks, or you have a mess. The Word of God is the tracks, and the train is the power of God flowing on those in the church service, ministering to his people. And so the Bible was not given to replace the Holy Spirit. The Bible's there to correct abuse and to help us make sure that our worship and our Christian walk are genuinely in the Spirit. How do we know when we get off? Well, a lot of times it's because we lose sight of the fact or the focus of what God's actually doing in a service. For instance, there have been times when I felt like on a Sunday morning, the most powerful thing that happened was back in the prayer room prior to the service ever starting. I've had other times where I felt like the most powerful thing that happened was during the worship session. Other times I felt like the most powerful thing that happened was in the word, the preaching of the word. Other times it's been when we've had people up here praying for people doing ministry time, and you just don't really always know what God's going to land on and use in the midst of a service. But the truth is that we have the ability to catch the flow of what God's doing and get in that flow and stay in that flow. So when God is highlighting his preached word and there's disturbances going on in the room, we know that's not God. It can be somebody's flesh, or it can be a combination of the devil and flesh, or the devil working in somebody. Not too long ago, recently here in the Seven City region, during a worship service, a preacher was preaching on freedom, and a woman was demonized and manifested right there in the middle of the worship service. And he wisely had some of his elders pull her over to the side, and they took her to a deliverance. And the story, the backstory of this thing, is she was involved in a lesbian relationship, and she was seeking to get set free from that. And she shows up at church, and God gloriously delivered her during a sermon on freedom. That's what we've been praying for, right? Correct? We want that kind of manifestation of God. That was the devil interrupting a service, but it was also God going, you're now going to get set free during the preaching of the word, and it's on freedom. You know, sometimes people in their emotional enthusiasm, they love a particular word, they love a particular theme, and they get all excited, but they can be disruptive to what God's doing, because it inhibits the word getting preached or worship going where it's supposed to go. We've had people disrupt worship before. We've had the devil disrupt our worship before. And then we've had God show up gloriously. One time way back in the day when we first got in this building, a splinter of a church that had closed down showed up here together as a group of people. And during worship, nobody was doing any deliverance. It was just the power of the presence of God. We had a woman going through a deliverance somewhere around where Roger and Rebecca are sitting. And the leader of that group kind of sidled up next to me, and she said, because the lady was on all fours puking in the garbage can. You know, demons were coming out. It was scenic. It wasn't one of those, let me just lay my hand on your head and we'll go in Jesus' name and it'll all be better. It was kind of a messy one. Anyway, it's going on. So she kind of comes up next to me. She goes, I think she's going through a deliverance. I go, yeah, she is. It's okay here. And she was so relieved. Because we deeply desire the presence of God to move and flow and do what he would like to do here. And I don't think that was out of order at all. We're inviting the presence of God to come. We're honoring and glorifying him, and he's delivering somebody. That's not out of order. That's not out of order. If somebody were to say to me, hey, Steve, on point 1A, I disagree with you. I don't think that's the word. That would be out of order. You could talk to me after the service. But if you're out in the audience and you're shouting that, it'd be like, oh. Yeah. Yeah, get you in a headlock and give you a noogie unless you're really large, then I'd have George do it. So what is the object of our worship? The object of our worship is the triune God. He is glorious, and he's worthy of every ounce of our breath, joy, love, expression that we can give him. In Philippians 3:3, we can see that worship centers on God with special attention given to praising God for Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. That's key things. There's probably a lot of different levels of worship. We've seen a number of books and CDs and DVDs released over the years, and everybody's got specific language they use to describe worship. I'm just going to give you a couple or three little levels or whatever as I understand it. Here's what I think most of us do, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with this. Okay, I'm not telling you that if you don't go past this, or you know, God's not happy with you. It's worship. But the first level that most of us figure out to do is gratitude. We're thankful to God for our salvation. We're thankful for him taking care of us. We're thankful that he got us the job we needed to this week. We're thankful that he found us a place to live. You know, a variety of things going on that we as a group or individually can thank God for. Most people never get past this issue of gratitude because they aren't taught to expect more, and until the point they get in the preached word and in their own study, they realize God is full of glory and majesty. He's the Ancient of Days. Oh my goodness, there's something else I need to acknowledge about him. And that's the second level. This is where we begin to praise him for his excellence. We worship God for his excellence and for all that he is, for all that he does, for his transcendent and imminent glory, and for his power. I remember being in a worship service where the glory of God started to come in the room. It was nothing like it's going to happen or might have happened in the past, but I got to experience at least a taste of it, and the presence of God came. All I can do is tell you that it felt like the Holy Spirit was packing himself in a small place. I don't know how else to describe it. It was heavy, and the glory of God is in the Hebrew kavod, and it literally means the heaviness of God or the heaviness of his glory. The weightiness of God is probably more accurate. And so when we think of God's transcendence, we usually think of his glory or his manifest presence coming at certain degrees and certain levels in the kingdom. The third aspect of worship that a lot of us are too sophisticated and embarrassed about doing is the whole issue of Romans 8:16, where it says, the Spirit himself becomes witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and we're compelled to yell out, Daddy, to God. Abba, Father. Which literally means daddy. We can't even, some of us have a hard time saying that to our Father in heaven because we were abused by our dads or we were hurt by male authority figures or female authority figures. And it's hard for us to humble ourselves even to get to that spot. But that is an appropriate expression to the one who adopted you as sons and daughters and calls you his own. That's what we want to do. We're like, want to be like little two-year-olds, you know. Daddy's home. Daddy's in the house. It's intimate language to say daddy to someone, isn't it? Many Christians are so sophisticated that the only kind of worship we can envision is that which deals with the thank yous or maybe even the transcendence or glory of God. And some people even get more offended by more transparent and intimate choruses. I remember back in the day, I wish my mom was here today. She's also having issues today physically. But anybody remember the 70s when there was the war in worship, whether you do hymns or you do choruses? we got to enjoy that one in our little Baptist church. And I think what we did is we did like, you know, two of each or something just to make sure everybody got blessed. And I actually think that was a loving thing to do. I actually do. I remember at the time going, don't compromise, because I was young, you know, in the 70s. I was born in 1960. So I'm thinking, no, I like the choruses better. Well, who's worship about at that point? My preference. Of course, you've never been like that. No. Not at our church. Nobody complains about worship here because we didn't get to where they thought we should go or the style that they wanted to do, or, oh, yeah. We need to understand that it is just as honoring to God to praise him for his immanence as it is to praise him for his transcendence. Or if you're yelling, Daddy, I love you, that's really cool too. So what do I mean by God's immanence? It's the way he works within nature, the way he works within our world, in our daily lives or in daily events that we go through. Things that are deeply meaningful to us, that's the immanence of God, the presence of God. And we're talking about his closeness to us. And we can praise him and worship him for that as well. See, the aim of our worship, the aim of our worship should be to glorify God and edify the soul of everyone present. That's why I said, I think when there was a compromise by our leadership at our Baptist church to do two hymns and two choruses, as long as the worship leader is being led by the Spirit, and we're going to assume they were, it was a loving thing to do. Why? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. What does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God? It simply means to please Him. When we walk in obedience to the Word of God, because we love the Word of God, and we walk in obedience to it, that pleases God, that glorifies Him. And when we worship Him, whichever style, level, whatever you want to call it, definition of worship we do, as long as it's in the Spirit, it's beautiful. It's a good thing, as long as it's real, instead of just mimicking words that you see on an overhead or in a hymnal. So when we gather together to worship as Christian community here, we're here to please Him, and we're not here to please ourselves. We will never succeed in pleasing God until we forget about ourselves. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Now, here's an illustration. It may not be great, but it's all I got. So we're coming up to Christmas pretty soon here. I noticed that when I went into the stores before Halloween and we had Christmas junk everywhere. I hate that with a passion. It's just a pet peeve of mine. That's why I don't go to stores, you know, unless I have to. You know, so there's Christmas stuff all over. Even Costco, they've just like totally capitulated. But anyway, so here we are in October and we got Christmas stuff up. So we're all going to, Christmas is coming and we're going to have to buy presents for people, right? You can tell this isn't my favorite thing either, you know. So here's how it works. We can think, you know, I have to buy a present for so-and-so. Otherwise, they're not going to be happy with me. They'll wonder why I didn't. And then we'll just go out and we'll buy any old thing that we think will work, right? Second way to approach, most of the men are going guilty. Then there's the second form of buying presents. This is where we can take our time because we want to get a present that will thrill the recipient. And when we think about doing that, we don't buy something that we want. We want to buy something that they want, right? Otherwise, they're not going to be thrilled. We'll be thrilled if we're close to them or live in the same house because we get to use it. But that's not how we do it. So we buy what we hope will give pleasure to the other person. So the joy of giving is making somebody else happy, not ourselves, right? Well, it is the same way with worship. We want to bring joy to God, but there's a little bit of a hole in the analogy here, or the illustration. There's one crucial difference between giving presents to our friends and family and offering worship to God. It's not for us to decide what will please God. God has already decided what kind of worship He wants. But I'm so creative. He gifted me so wonderfully. And I've been in my writing den, and I've come up with some amazing things that I'm certain not only will bless Him because He loves me, but I'm sure the congregation will eventually come around to like it too. We've never experienced that here either. Oh, man. Worship that pleases God must be led by the Spirit of God. Someone might try to argue, if I'm going to worship God by His Spirit, then I'm not really doing anything, and it's God doing it all for Himself, but I want to please Him by showing Him what I can do. Remember the gong show? Boom. Not good. When someone thinks like this, they don't know what God wants. We have to decide whether we're going to worship Him His way or not. The Bible says this, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continuously. That's Hebrews 13:15. The word sacrifice here is used because to worship by the Spirit of God involves self-denial. It's a sacrifice of praise. So our aim in worship must be to please God, but the aim of worship is also to edify the soul of every person present. God is worshiped not just when we do certain things right, But when we are edified, can you imagine God being so self-focused and selfish that he'd want this to be entirely about himself and nobody to get touched? In fact, can you imagine God not wanting everyone to be touched? He does. He wants everyone touched. That's when our spirits are fed by his presence and his word. That's when we can experience repentance. We can experience gratitude. We can experience a greater faith and trust in God. And he's glorified when we worship him with our understanding and not when we parrot back some sentences written in a song. Psychological studies tell us that truly mature people can adapt and accept change. But often one of the things that keeps us as a church or individual people from moving into a full expression of a spirit-led worship is fear. And fear is this inhibitor to change that has to be removed. Because where the love of God exists, fear shouldn't. Because love is greater than fear. Perfect love casts out fear, right? And so when God's present, we can feel and sense his love for us. The fear should just kind of run away. We should reject it. We don't want to hang on to it because it's not a protective thing. It's actually something that will keep you from fully experiencing God's freedom and the things that he wants to give you. One time I went to this Vineyard Worship Conference, and the first session of this Vineyard Worship Conference, the Lord spoke to me really clearly. And he said, "Steve, I'm going to give you a new gift this weekend." And I was like running through the gifts in the scripture all over, you know, where are the lists? I'm hoping, you know, I'm going to see if I can find one that I really want here and that, you know, he'll give it to me. Well, we went through the whole weekend, you know, this is like on Friday night, the Saturday morning session, Saturday afternoon session, the Saturday night session comes and I'm like, I have not received a new gift that God promised me. Did I really hear from him or was I just like making that up in my head? You know, maybe I'm a dork. And some people think that's already been established. But anyway, maybe I didn't hear from God. And then all of a sudden, they hit this one particular song I really liked during worship, and I started dancing. And I was just going for it because I wasn't at my other church where they didn't do that. And halfway through the song, I'm just totally, I feel like for the first time in my life, I'm free. I'm worshiping God like I really was meant to worship and created to worship. And all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to me again and goes, "That's the gift I gave you." And I was disappointed. I was like, wait a minute, there were so many more cool things in those lists that you had in the scripture, like miracles and healing and all this stuff. And I, you know, I was just really young in the spirit at the time, and I was like so disappointed. And then after a while, I realized that I'd been really bound up, like not really free to worship God and honor him as he really is. And he was actually setting me free because his spirit was so profoundly present. And it's his delight and desire that I fully worship him as I was created to, and it should be mine. Anybody here ever have an experience like that where you went, oh my goodness, it's so creepy, isn't it? And I was disappointed and he set me free to worship him. That's just goofy. I was like swinging a miss like three times in the inning and you're out. And yet there was a lot of mercy in it. So when revival comes and we're likely going to have a large variety of people who come to the churches here in the Seven City region, and they're going to be showing up here with a variety of needs, we need to realize that the Spirit of God wants to meet everyone right where they're at. He does. He wants them just to feel so welcome here, so welcome in his presence, so loved, so accepted, not rejected, because the world just, it's a horrible rejecting mess out there, right? We're so tolerant, aren't we? We are so fooled by that word. We've redefined it 90 different times. Tolerant, to me, when I hear that, I just cringe. It's like, that means that you will accept and or tolerate people that agree with you. If you don't, you're going to murder them with words. That about covers it. It's so lovely. Point number three, fleshly worship. I know we don't have that here either, but we got to cover it for those who are going to listen later on the website, okay? All right, there we go. For those people. So the verse we're looking at says, "We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Worship that is fleshly is worship that is not dependent on God's Spirit. Worship that is fleshly is not dependent on God's Spirit. This seems to manifest in at least three ways. I might have missed some, but here's the three I'm familiar with. The first is emotionalism. Here's an illustration. Sometimes when we go to the Oregon coast on vacation, I will take drives by myself because that's where I grew up, and I'll go to old places I used to go that I really love. They're some of my most, you know, favorite places in the world are down on the Oregon coast. And I'll get nostalgic, and I'll have these memories flood my mind, you know, and then some funny stuff too, and I'll just feel all warm and fuzzy, you know, on the drive home. That's not God, that's emotionalism. Is there anything wrong with what I did? No, I'm just telling you there's a difference between the flesh and emotion and something that's the Spirit of God. It's not spiritual. Just because you get goose pimples and stuff doesn't mean it's spiritual. It's probably emotion, okay? This is a same thing can kind of happen in worship. I remember I was at a Promise Keepers event for pastors. There's over 40, 45,000 pastors in Atlanta, Georgia. And when you get that many men singing Great is Thy Faithfulness or something like that, you know, one of the old tunes that are pretty powerful. You know, I get some goosebumps and stuff, but it didn't mean that it was Spirit-led worship or that, you know, it was real anointed or anything. I'll tell you what happened there that was, though. Early the last morning, we had our breakfast at IHOP, and we were making our way toward the subway. And we got down in the subway, and somebody somewhere in that subway system that was part of the pastor group started singing Amazing Grace, and all the pastors joined them. That was echoing throughout the entire subsystem. Gang members were running out of the subway. It was like the presence of God was packing the subway. It was dead silent in the trains. Dead silent when we got in there. It was like the whole atmosphere changed. I was like, that was the Holy Spirit changing an atmosphere in a city. In fact, a lot of the media had showed up to write a bunch of garbage about the event. And the next day in the newspapers, there was nothing but positive things about Christianity and pastors. And so it was a miracle. We were laughing so hard. It's like, this is so awesome. So it was not fleshly. It was Spirit-led, and it changed an atmosphere in a city for a day. So this kind of stuff, we can get goosebumps. And I remember in my little Baptist church, sometimes we'd play the organ, and somebody hit the organ key, and I'd go, ooh, Mufasa, you know. That was before it came out, I was so prophetic. Anyway, you know, good feelings are emotion. They're not the Spirit. So may God grant us objectivity about ourselves so that when we analyze why we are moved and we ask, is this truly the Holy Spirit or natural human emotionalism, we'll actually know and we'll understand. The second type of fleshly worship is elitism. Elitism. This is elevating one form of worship above another form of worship. It ends up being a subculture expression that excludes others. We have pipe organ crowds who love that. I happen to like it a lot. I don't know why I love it, but when I'm in a place and somebody's good at that and it's going, I feel God's presence if it's Spirit-led, for sure. You know, some people like hymns only. Some people like contemplative worship only. Some people like the three chord progressions so we can just do the song of the Lord. Some people like silence and waiting in God. Some people like us to just listen to music for half an hour and let the musicians prophesy with their instruments, and they think that's just the ultimate expression. All those are good. All those are legitimate, but not one. God's allowed for us to discover all these many expressions to him, and they are all acceptable to him. The third type of fleshly worship is the entertainment worship. Entertainment worship. Think about how we've defined worship and what God wants, and think about how he might feel about somebody getting up there, drawing attention to themselves, and entertaining a crowd of Christians who have come together to worship God. It's bizarre. There's probably a time and place for gifted people to have fun with music and things, but not in a worship service. God wants us to worship him. That means adore him, serve him, honor him as God. And he wants it spirit-led. And the Spirit of God's not going to lead his church to focus on a personality. Godly singers and musicians lead us to focus on God and to worship him. When you have somebody leading worship that seeks to amuse or entertain people as its purpose, it's not worship. It's Memorex or something else. So godly singers and musicians have a mandate to be spirit-led in what they do, and it's the church's job to follow them. They're laying breadcrumbs that are allowing us to come together in unity and to break through in the Holy Spirit. So here's what we're all about here at our church. Four, we seek Holy Spirit-led dynamic worship. We seek Holy Spirit-led dynamic worship. Dynamic means fluid, moving. It's the opposite of staid or static. Dynamic worship is worship by the Spirit of God. We will know that the Spirit is present in our worship if we have the following. If we have an increase in our faith. If we're coming in heavy burdened and laden and worship starts and all of a sudden we're going, you know, this problem isn't that big. God's greater than this thing. I know he's got a plan to help me overcome. See what I'm saying? See what's happening now in worship as this is going? Now you know you've got some Spirit-filled, Spirit-led worship going on. We also know that the Spirit is present in our worship when we see an increase of communion with God and each other. Sometimes you feel the presence of God come in the room with heat on your forehead or on your chest. Sometimes you feel the weightiness of God. Sometimes you just sense that all of a sudden it felt dark and all of a sudden it's light. You know, whatever it is that you experience, that's a key sign that the Spirit is present in our worship. We also see an increase of freedom, where people can express their love to God in a way that's uniquely from them and the way they were designed to do it. I don't ever like to step in and tell people to stop dancing or whatever, and unless I just go, you know, that's of the flesh. They're doing it to challenge people's boxes or bust their boxes open or, you know, frustrate people or drawing attention to themselves, that kind of thing. So it's been rare, and I don't do that just on presumption. Or even if I had revelation, I would go and talk to the person and go, what's going on right now? You know, this is what it feels like. What's your heart like? You know, blah, blah, blah. You just got to do that sometimes. Thankfully, it's been rare here where we've had to do that. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's 2 Corinthians 3:17. So how will we know when we're in a true revival? How will we know when we're in a true revival? You ever thought about that? I have. I've spent way too much time thinking about it. Years. Years. A telling sign is that people who are here are oblivious to everything but God. Now you know he's here. He's powerfully present. He's moving. And it doesn't matter if somebody's got a strange shirt on or bad hair day. Or they're dancing funky. It's like God is here. And it's wonderful. Everybody's going to focus on what God is doing in their midst. Did you know in heaven there will be no sense of pride or fear? Heaven will be filled with praise to the Lamb who sits on the throne. And we're going to be real focused on that, aren't we? There's not going to be distractions or concerns about how somebody else is doing something. So, we actually experienced what I'm talking about today in worship, which I think we normally do, frankly. Our leaders are terrific about being Spirit-led and things. But this morning, instead of doing prayer teams up here, I asked a Keziah and Dallin just to play a song and do it straight. You know what I mean by that? Get us through a chorus or two of it, and then just kind of go somewhere, and let's go with them. So it's going to be a shorter bread trail this time. But I want you to tell God what's on your heart about Him during this song. But I'd like us to sing the chorus or the words as they're written at least one time through or so, and then they're going to start playing. They might do the song of the Lord. What I mean by that is they start singing what they're feeling that they need to sing. And when they start that, you guys do what you feel led to do and say. All right? Don't hit anybody. Don't give anybody a wet willy. That's the flesh. This is more about you expressing yourself to God. Can the pastor say wet willy in church? Yes, he just did. Yeah, I said worse. So would you stand with me because we're about to worship the King.